We are in the third week of seven in what a number of churches around our city. Last I heard, 293 churches, along with a lot of small groups, are calling Explore God. It's a time for us to take up questions that are central to people's lives, particularly those that aren't followers of Jesus yet, but are thinking about it. And so we want to stand with them and asking those questions and tell the truth, there are questions too. Today's is the hardest of all. Why does God allow pain and suffering? Just this morning, as I visited with folks walking in, I talked with a set of parents whose son always lingers at the edge of health and has had one challenge after another. There's been a lot of pain and suffering. Across a lot of years. And I visited with a son and daughter who are on the opposite end with their parents who are experiencing lots of pain and suffering, just day in and day out. This is a life question for all of us. And before we dive in, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for being Lord of the whole of our lives and the Savior of what matters most. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we picked up the question, is there a God? And one of the things we did was to look at the beauty and order of the universe. And we also heard the testimony from scientists who look with more profound vision than we do, and how many of them have come to believe in the Lord simply because they ask, how could a world like this not be given by a creator? Well, honest eyes would look not just at the beauty and the order of the world, all its natural wonders. Our eyes also have to see the natural disasters. And so, as we know, this world has tsunamis that take lives of tens of thousands of people at once, and tornadoes, and fires and floods. They do great harm and bring great hurt in unpredictable ways. Now, what do you make of that? How do you sort out that part of our world? And then you have these new things that kind of spring up out of nowhere, like Zika. Suddenly, people are vulnerable to this Zika virus and the deforming effect on children as they are born by their mothers. Lives change just like that when mama catches a Zika virus at the wrong time in a pregnancy. Now, those are natural causes of pain and suffering in our world, but then there's evil. And evil spawns pain and suffering as well. The evil that people do to others, the evil they do to themselves, the evil that spreads across generations without anyone even having to make a decision about it. And so we see Syrian helicopters dropping barrel bombs purposely on civilian populations, snuffing out lives, maiming people. We hear of heroin dealers who know that their heroin is so juiced that if any of their customers use it, they're likely to overdose, and they sell it to them anyway. We hear of pimps who scout through the poorest sections of cities like Calcutta and Rio because they know that they can find parents there who are so desperate that they'll sell their children into sex slavery. A deep, deep evil. There's so much pain. I mean, we can't even take it in. We get numb to it. We watch the news and see horrendous things and we go sit down and eat like nothing happened. We're numb. But then we stop and ask, what is it that this good and beautiful world also includes hideous forms of pain and suffering? And more to the point, if God is able to stop it and does stop it at points, why not all the time? And what does that mean? Now here, as we've seen in previous weeks, is a man on the street interview of folks asking this very question.
ruins a part of life. You know, it leaves a sour taste in your mouth. You just have to learn from it.
I think some people believe it's a test of your faith, but if you don't have a faith to believe in, it kind of makes you wonder why is there suffering in this world? Famine and death. That's right.
It was a reason why he took them. Maybe he needed some angels up there to protect, to help him in the fight against the devil.
A baby is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Why doesn't he want me to have this?
I think that bad things are just the way that you see them.
Thank God and everything we do.
I don't think God does these things to people. I think he has a way of getting us through it.
Why would anybody want to create people who do horrible things to each other each and every day? It doesn't make any sense.
People suffer because sometimes they put themselves into it, and others it just happens to them.
When my grandma died, she died of cancer like 6 years ago, and I remember like when she was like a few days before she passed away, she was like, "There couldn't possibly be a God. No one would ever want to inflict this pain."
Some of the best lessons I've learned in life and the best feelings in my heart came from very painful times.
I don't think God's sitting there and saying these people are hurting and maybe I should help them, or I'm going to pray to this, you know, being and he's going to save me. I don't think that happens. I think he's just there, I guess.
I'm constantly struggling, I suppose I'll be brutally honest, with suicidal ideation, and I find it very miserable often, despite the beauty of the world, to be made conscious in this form.
Why are you little kids shot the other day?
I want to know why this happened, but he's shown me that he's here with me, so I suppose the answers will come. It's just I'm going through a journey right now that's painful.
I've seen a number of these polls across a lot of years about what question would you most like to ask God, and almost every time it's that question. People want to know, why is there pain and suffering? It's not a new question. In fact, there's a book of the Bible that's entirely devoted to this question. It's the book of Job. And Old Testament scholars believe that it may well be one of the oldest books in our Bible. So people have been asking this for a long time. 42 chapters long. I'm not going to read it all to you. You'll be relieved to know. But let me summarize it for you in five acts. Act 1, Job trusts in God and prospers and has a fine family. Act 2, Satan challenges God and says, you know, the only reason Job is such a good guy is that he has life going so good for him. So let's see what he's really like. Let me bring some pain and suffering on this guy. And God says, okay, just don't kill him. So, bang, 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 immediately, raiders pass through, they take most of his livestock, and then a wildfire passes through and kills the rest, and then a tornado comes upon the very house where all of his children and grandchildren are gathered for a feast and kills them all, just like that. And then, he comes down with sores all over his body. And so he's sitting there scraping his sores. Unbelievable pain and suffering. Act 3. These counselors come and tell Job how to deal with his misery. First, his wife says, curse God and die. But he doesn't do that. And then three friends come, and to their credit, they hang out with him. That part's good, but they couldn't resist offering their own reasons for why this must be and saying that, Job, it must be your own sin. So their comfort wasn't really comforting. And this goes on for many chapters. And then finally a younger man comes who's been listening to these three counselors, and he doesn't like the way they tell it, and so he tells it differently. And a lot of what he says is true, but it doesn't answer the question either. And Job is still tormented with this question of why would this happen? And so Act 4 comes when God answers. And he answers out of a whirlwind. And here's what he says. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And then this goes on for two pages where God describes what he does and then says to Job, where were you? And he finishes with this. Will a fault finder contend with the Almighty? And Job answers, see, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? In other words, he's saying, uh-oh, I see that I'm asking about things that are way above my pay grade. And then Act 5, the Lord restored for Job double what had been lost, and he died an old man. It's an exhausting book. It's absolutely exhausting to read. But if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do so. It's an important book. And what is the takeaway from this book of Job? Four things. First, Job says there's a lot in this world that goes on that's beyond our range of sight. So we can ask the questions about pain and suffering, but it's important to know that we ask as those who have blinders on. There's only so much that we can see. Second, Job says that if you expect God to tell you all his reasons, you can forget it. He's not accountable to you. Third, Job says you can know a lot about the way that God works in the world and still not know the whys of pain and suffering. And fourth, Job says that God is faithful in every season, including the season of pain and suffering. Okay, that helps. That's more than we knew before we read Job. But that does not make the question go away. We want something more than that. So does God actually do anything about pain and suffering, or is he just up there watching as it plays out, like one of the guys on the video thought? Well, let's look beyond Job. When you look at the broad sweep of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that, in fact, God does intervene at points, and he does interrupt pain and suffering, but he doesn't always intervene. And he doesn't explain why one time and not another. But here's the biggest thing he does. He comes to be with us rather than remaining above it all in heavenly peace. He comes himself right into the middle of the chaotic mess. In fact, he comes as one of us. God takes on human flesh in the person of Jesus and comes in a way where he is subject to the same mess of the world that wrecks our lives, subject to the same destructive evil that brings so much harm. And that's how it was for Jesus from the day of his birth. On the one hand, you've got shepherds and wise men coming to celebrate what God is doing. And at the same time, King Herod is plotting how he can kill this baby. And then missing Jesus, gratefully, he kills all the babies in the neighborhood. So even from his infancy, Jesus was surrounded by pain and suffering. And there's more. Not only did he come into the middle of our mess, he came with the intention of taking it all upon himself. He came to take all of the pain and suffering from across the globe and across the centuries and across the full span of our lives. Everybody's pain and suffering. He came to take it upon himself and to bear the full impact himself, the impact that would destroy us, he took upon himself and let it do with him what it would. And so at the other end of the story, from his birth, we find him outside the walls of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross, with the sky getting dark at midday, as all the pain and suffering of all the world was upon him. Now let me read to you just part of the account of that from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again, and with a loud voice, breathed his last. Even the creation recognized what was happening, and the sky itself grew dark. And as we read on, we find that the earth shook when he breathed his last. If you read on in the New Testament, you find that it was all a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been given centuries before Jesus came. And Jesus understood that he was the one to fulfill the prophecy. It's from Isaiah. "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And by his stripes we are healed." So there you have it. The deepest part of the mystery. Why does God allow pain and suffering in our world? We're not told. But what we are told is that when he came among us, he bore the full brunt and effect of that pain and suffering himself. So think about it. All the pain that Job bore, all the pain of those whose lives were snuffed out by the tornado when his children and grandchildren were taken, all the heartache that his friends had in their own lives as they shared their wisdom with him about why such things happen, all the pain of the families who are grieving and angry because police shot their loved ones thinking they were armed when they weren't, and all the agony of the police officers who realize that they were mistaken or that they overreached, or and then all the hurt and harm that spins off and around our culture as people speak past each other and riot, and what a mess. Who can bear it? Well, only Jesus. And all the pain and suffering comes upon him. Now make the question go away. It just lets us know that there was one who came who could bear it all. And that's good to know. It's important to know. And though the scripture doesn't tell us all we'd like to know, we need to know that. That Jesus bears the pain and the suffering of our lives and its final effect. Now, it helps to know that someone came in Palestine 2,000 years ago and did that, but until he comes into our own dark nights, we're not experiencing the full impact of his saving love. That's when we begin to know him in a different way. When the one who came among us and took pain and suffering on himself comes right into the middle of our lives in such a dark place. Here's a testimony about that.
About 5 years ago, I was pregnant, and I heard the words that no mother ever wants to hear: "Your child is not going to live." On April 7th, 2008, I delivered a little girl who was alive when she was born. Her name was Audrey Caroline. She lived for 2.5 hours. We loved her a lifetime's worth. Short amount of time. Watched her get her first bath and a little haircut. But later that night, when everyone was gone and it was just my husband and I alone with her, as time went on, we knew that we were going to have to call a nurse to come in and take her. I had to hand my daughter to someone and watch her be taken away from me, knowing that I wouldn't see her again this side of heaven. And as I lay in that hospital bed, and everything in me wanted to just bang on all the buttons and tell them to bring her back, I really called out to God in a way I never had before, and I just said, I can't do this, and I need you to just be here right now. I just need you to hold me. He did. I will tell you that in that moment, I saw a side of God that I've never experienced and I've never forgotten since then. Just his faithfulness to one girl in a hospital room who was devastated. And I just really felt that he was there. Sorry.
So he came to her. And the one who came was the one who had borne all of the pain and the suffering of all the world, including hers. Now that doesn't answer all of our questions, but actually that is what we need more than answers. And because he is so good, maybe we can trust our unanswered questions to him. You know, that would be enough if that were the end of the gospel account of this. But actually, there's more. Because the one who bore our pain and suffering and died with it also rose from the dead. And so pain and suffering is not the victor. Jesus is the victor. And he will complete what he has begun. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where the question that never goes away will finally go away. We'll not even think to ask. And here's a preview of how that will look in Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Those are the words that he wanted you to have. So they were written down. They're trustworthy and true. The day is coming when every tear will be wiped away, and when death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And we will be together with the one who answered the unanswerable question with his own life. And for now, no matter what life brings, that's enough. And we even live in the midst of such seasons as a people of hope, knowing that it's the Lord himself who will complete the story. Now let's pray. Lord, it's tidy to sit in a classroom and talk theology. But we've all been in those places where our lives were pretty much wrecked by our pain or the pain of a loved one. And all the things that sound so sensible in those moments don't make great sense. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come to us, that you come to us in the theology talk, but also in those dark nights when we're hurting and calling out in wonder and anger and fear, and that your comfort actually does comfort, because you have been with us on the cross and are with us in those dark places and will be with us, we'll be with you in your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.